We're going to look at a command here in 1 Peter tonight that it's important that we get. There they are. I don't tie these glasses to my head. Sometimes I go for a walk. My voice is acting a little goofy here, so just bear with me if that's a problem. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Lord, as we open in prayer before your word, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, help us to be filled with your spirit, Lord, edify us, teach us, strengthen us, use us for your purpose and your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so that's where we're going to start tonight, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But we're not going to stay there right now. We're going to go someplace else, because I want to show you something that's sort of a continuation from last week's message that ties right into this pretty wonderfully. So if you would, go back to Acts 3. And we're really going to be mostly in a little bit in Acts 4 and really in Acts 5. But to give you some historical perspective, Acts, we get right into it. Chapter 2, of course. What happens in chapter 2? Pentecost. Tongues of fire, speaking in divers tongues. Every man hears in his own language, right? And we know the purpose behind that. And this is a thing that is an Acts kind of event. The purpose behind that is what? Spreading the gospel rapidly. Right? Ministering to the whole world in almost an immediate sense. Because at very least, these people go home. There were believers in them now, remember? 3,000 were added to them in that one day. Right? A lot of people saved. And they go. And they go back and they start talking about this Jesus who they heard about. So what is that doing? Is that the preacher said unto him? Not really. And the primary preacher for a lot of these fellows is going to be who? Paul, right? Not that he's by any means the only one, but Paul is not yet a believer. And as we deal up through chapter 9, Paul is not a believer yet. So the Lord is doing this without Paul on the scene, okay? So now we come into chapter 3, and who's really the big driving force at this point behind the early church? Two guys, but really one primarily. And I kind of think of this, and this is not taking liberties, but in terms of our personality relationship, Peter and John were the heavy hitters, right? We know this from the book. We know this from history. Peter and John were the heavy hitters. And they were kind of, personality-wise, they were kind of like me and Andrew. Andrew is the more measured, kind of steady guy, and Peter... What? Right. I'm the more loud, a little bit more damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead, history-wise guy. And much like Andrew and I, Peter and John, what? They complimented each other, didn't they? At this point, all the squabbles, all the petty disciple squabbles that you see in the gospel, you know, James and John wanting to having their mother, in my opinion, putting their mother up to ask Christ that they can sit in the left and right hand of Jesus, right? Peter saying, "How come this guy's going with you? What's he doing?" You know, all those squabbles are behind them now because they realize the gift and grace of God and their purpose. All right, so they're going in the beginning of chapter 3 to teach. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, who lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, this is pretty cool now, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And when they knew it was him that sat for alms in the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto them. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran. Now, he's holding on to them because he's been so greatly delivered, right? He's grabbing on to them. He can't believe what's happened. He was resigned to getting the scraps that people threw him as they went by. He's resigned himself that he's a broken man and he's panhandling, right? And what happens now? He's got these guys that just said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. And all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, and he says, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look on ye so earnestly on us? Remember, the guy's still holding him. Why are you looking at us? And what does he say next? As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. So the first thing, and this is a big lesson for us, this whether you're an apostle or whether you're a new believer, the results in our life happen because of who? Us? No, because of Christ, right? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Wherefore we are witnesses. And this name through faith, and his name through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see now. Yea, the faith which is by him giveth him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, hath he so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Okay. Does that sound familiar, that repent ye? What does that sound like? Who does that sound like? From last week's message, we talked about two people that had the exact same consistent message. One, John the Baptist. Two, Jesus Christ. Does this sound familiar to the Pool of Siloam? What was happening at the Pool of Siloam? A man lay there for 38 years. And Jesus said, rise up and walk. Same thing, right? A servant is not greater than his master. Let's keep going. And then he goes and quotes some scriptures. Just skip down right now for sake of getting through this in brevity. Verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Remember from Sunday school this morning about the idea of Psalms and blessing? This is the biggest blessing we can have. Jesus Christ, his son, blessed us in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Okay. Go over now to chapter 4. Now, this obviously causes quite a stir. And I'm going to read a little bit more with you in Acts 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So why are they bent up out of shape about the resurrection from the dead? Who are they again? Who's the ruling sect right now? We're going to see this in a minute. Verse 1, Sadducees. What is the crowning belief of the Sadducees? They deny the resurrection. So he's preaching Jesus Christ who was resurrected. They don't want to hear that. Howbeit in verse 4, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men that believed was about 5,000. So many, that's an understatement, isn't it? If we hear 5,000 people are saved at once, we're blown away. And this is in the ancient world where numbers are not like they are today. There's maybe 500 million people in the world, I think, ballpark. We're at what, 8 billion, Paul? Yeah, 8.5 billion. And just in our lifetime, that's gone from about just under 6 to that. So it's pretty exponential rise. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes, in verse 5, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, who's Caiaphas? He was they rotated the office of high priest, didn't they? So he was a priest. So Caiaphas was the priest when who was crucified? Jesus, right? So Caiaphas was the priest. Now the new priest, Annas, and John, and Alexander, and many of as were kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them by the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So he cuts through all everything. What are you guys doing? He cuts right back to the same thing that Jesus said. You're mad at me for doing good on the Sabbath? You're mad at me for healing the impotent man? Okay? Hold this thought. Bear with me here. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become, he makes it even more pointed than Jesus did, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is one of the most powerful statements in the entire Bible. One of the most clear and exclusive statements in the Bible. There is none other name. There is one way to heaven, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Correct? We all understand this, right? And he's doing this under investigation, if you will. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Okay, so needless to say, they say, all right, shut up about this. Enough of this. Beat it. Right? They let him go. They go back and they tell the other disciples about what's going on. And the other disciples are encouraged. And what is the first thing that they pray for? Is boldness. And if you look in verse 29, it says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that thy signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what we should want here, right? We should want the place to be shaken by our prayers. The prayer we had, the prayer we enter up to God, it should be that. When Don was teaching this morning, he mentioned importunity. Such a great word. An unused word in today's society. Importunity is huge. Don't give up. Pray. When he went through that list this morning, I was like, oh. I mean, and it's nothing I didn't know, by the way, at this point. The Lord's taught me some stuff. I know this stuff here. But, like, how many times have I prayed and I've confessed it all to you about my buddy Tyler. I had kind of given up in a little bit in my heart and not believing. They're praying. There's no question about their belief. They just came back out of court. They're under the spotlight now. What would we do in our earthly, in our manhood? You get picked up because we're, I don't know, it's not a good analogy, but we're protesting abortion. Our church. We get picked up. We get thrown in a hoosegow. We tell them that Christ demands we do this. And they say, well, there's a lot of people that were watching. Get out of here. Don't do it anymore. What do we come back and do? In our flesh, what we do? Geez, we need to lay low for a while. Right? Isn't that what we do in our flesh? But what do? They double down. Right? They said, we need more boldness. We need more signs. We need more wonders. This and why? Because they had the belief, they had the knowledge of seeing these signs and wonders, not because they need signs and wonders, but because they know they have a dramatic effect on society around them, right? Now, today we have a complete word of God. We don't need the same signs and wonders, but we still have the access to the same God, the same Holy Spirit that they had, filling us, enabling us to teach, to preach, to witness, to do all these things, whether it's at the college, whether it's at the VA home, whether no matter where it is, we have that ability and we have that power. Now, look at what happens here is they pray for this in verse 29, and we're going to skip out over to chapter 5 now. I'm going to start in verse 12. And notice I'm taking you pretty, for the sake of brevity, I'm not reading everything, but I'm taking you pretty contextually through what's going on here, what's happening. Because this is not done. This discussion, there's a little break at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 for the strengthening of the church, for a knowledge among believers about the power of God with Ananias and Sapphira. But that's not what the thrust of what's going on here is. So after they prayed this prayer, verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. What's that mean? What happened? They prayed for signs and wonders. What happened? They got them, right? And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to, but the people magnified them. And the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came unto the multitude out of the city. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks with them, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees again, so there's the Sadducees are in power now, and were filled with indignation, and laid hands on the apostles, and put them in the condemned prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth, and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life being Christian, the gospel. Christ, right? So what happens? They just got thrown in the huskow for preaching. The angel of the Lord delivers them and says, don't run. Go back and do it again. Now it's daytime. When did the Pharisees, when did Judas come to Christ? What time of day? By night. The implication here is they come by night. Not necessarily, but in the morning, they at least threw him in jail overnight. In the morning, they're out there. And when they heard that, so I'm going to skip through some of this here. Basically what happens, they find out, hey, everybody's still at the prison. Nobody's left. These guys aren't there. And then, well, wait a minute. While that guy's reporting, the next officer comes in and he says, they're in the temple preaching again. So they send an officer out. Verse 26. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Why would they be stoned? It's okay. Why would they be stoned, Thorndike? Thatcher, why would they be stoned? The people know what these guys are capable of, what's happening, what's going on. People are changed, changed lives, changed hearts. Signs and wonders in this case, right? And what were the signs and wonders all about, just so we get it? Just so we understand why they're not necessary today. What were the signs and wonders about? Getting people's attention that there's spiritual power behind what they're doing. That's what they were about. Showing people that, oh yeah, we're doing this, but this isn't what we're about. We're about this. We're about the heart, right? That's what these signs and wonders are about. So, they should have been stoned because the people were going to, if they had been violent, the people would have defended them. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Same answer they gave in the last chapter. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, here we go, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Do you remember last week what we talked about? Who do you seek to kill? What was the attitude that Christ was dealing with? Do you remember, April? Oh, you were in the kitchen, so you had your cotton in. What was the attitude? What was the same thing? From that time forth, very early in Jesus' ministry, they sought to slay him. This gets back to, is a servant greater than his master, right? So now they want to kill him. This is where we see the introduction of Gamaliel, who is a doctor of the law, in verse 34. And had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And then he said, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do is touching these men. For now remember, he's a Pharisee, okay? For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be someone, of whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain in all. And all and as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, who also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or if this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And they agreed, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, and commanded that they should not speak in his name, and let them go. Okay, Stop right there for a minute. Is Gamaliel particularly inclined towards Christ? I've heard commentaries talk about that. No. No. He's taking a wise road. He's taking a middle ground because he's stating kind of the obvious here. Don't let your emotion get away from you, boys. If this isn't from God, they're going to go anyway. Why expend yourself? Why put it out there and then be smacked later on? If it is from God, we don't want to be on that side of the... He's kind of being politic. And by the way, who did Paul study under? This guy. A doctor of the law. The pinnacle of the... And later on, just a couple chapters up the road, we're in chapter 5, by chapter 7, what's going on? Paul's gearing up to go stone Stephen. Right? Paul is probably his chiefest and best pupil, but he's certainly instructed from Gamaliel. He's smart. He knows the law. Today he'd be a doctor of divinity, right? Doesn't mean he's a follower of Christ, clearly. So for all those that say Gamaliel was somehow inclined towards Christ, that's an error. But I want you to read this next verse, and then we're going to go back to our Peter text. And they departed from the presence of the council, here it is, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. When you are publicly beaten, that is a shameful thing. I'm sure they thought that these guys would go slink into a hole and hide themselves because they were publicly beaten. What happened when you were beaten? You were stripped. They would call it naked. Not necessarily. You might have a loincloth on, but you were stripped. And you were given lashes. You were beaten, right? 39 lashes. Couldn't go to 40. Paul talks about that happening to him multiple times. 5 times, I think. So they're publicly shamed, and they come from that just like they did the other time. The exact opposite of what the Sanhedrin think it's going to accomplish, to shame them and put them down. They are rejoicing and to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Okay. Why? Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. What was our opening text? Go ahead, read that, Paul. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that kind of attitude is what's producing the kind of results we just saw in those earlier chapters in Acts. And this is the same guy, right? This is the guy who's come through all that, and he's now giving advice. The beginning of this chapter is talking about how an elder or a pastor should be treating his flock, right? With kindness, with leadership, and not with dominance, okay? Now, there's some things in this text that I think I want to point out to you that are really kind of tie all this together for us. And this is where the rubber meets the road, because we all know verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I just gave you dramatic results of that kind of thinking. But what is that predicated upon? You can't just pull that verse out and think, oh, this is one of those standeth alone verses. It's not. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the poor and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So, this now gets back to let each man esteem the things of others better than himself. Humility. And when we practice that attitude amongst ourselves, when we practice love and humility, not easily offended, not taking offense at the things that come our way, when we practice that, it makes it so much easier to practice it with our God. And so now when we get to humble yourselves, get that pride out of your life, slay the god of self that sits on your throne, push him out the door, and what? Now I can cast my care upon him. God, because he careth for me. And how does he care for me? Because he sent Jesus Christ to what? Bless me. That sound familiar? We just read it. He sent Christ to bless us, to save us from our sin. And what bigger blessing is there than that? Now, this next part of the text that I want you to go through with me is fundamental to watching the practical results of it, watching what happened in back in Acts. This is Peter giving us advice and things gleaned from that time period, isn't it? Because nothing we do happens in a vacuum, right? We have to look at this in a linear fashion. Peter now is on the other side of the equation. Peter gets... he looks back, he sees even his mistakes were used for his good and betterment, and thereby the betterment of others and the church, right? And he says, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Now, is that talking about alcohol? No, not really. What's it talking about? Sober is an attitude. I mean, serious. Not that we should not be happy and fun-loving and smiling. That's not what I'm talking about. Sober is a serious attitude, taking the things of God seriously, putting them in a place of preeminence in our heart. That's what sober means here. Be vigilant. So don't just be, you know, you've got to keep your eyes up. It's a warfare. If you are on guard duty and you stand there with your rifle hanging over your shoulder and you kind of walk in, having a smoke if you're in the military, that's what they do. And you're just walking back and forth, and you're not paying attention. How easy it is for the enemy to come get you? And thereby the whole camp, right? They sneak up on you because you're looking at the stars. But if you're standing post, if you're standing alert and resolute and vigilant, that doesn't happen, right? And why does he say, be sober, be vigilant? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for you to be that way. Okay, besides me, I'll raise my hand right up front. How many of you have done that in your life? Let your guard down. We all do it, don't we? We all let our guard down. We all think that hard attitude of, we can take it easy, right? I can throttle back a little. I don't need to be quite so. I just need to relax. Yeah. That always leads to bad problems. Because why? Because this verse makes it clear why. The devil is looking to see who he can devour, whose life he can ruin. Because we never or rarely do we jump into sin. We usually take baby steps into it, right? Whom resist steadfast in. What is that? Everybody together? The faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not special. If you're saved, you're going to go through this stuff. If there's going to be challenges, there's going to be conflicts. And the best place to see that is in a church. Right? When we come to church, we want it to be perfect. Is it? Never. Absolutely never. And we have to learn how to respond. This is why it's so important to be here. This is why we need more people here. It is so important for us to be able to be here to figure out the right way to do things before we try to go out in the world. Because if you can't do it right here, you ain't going to do it right out there. And I use that language on purpose. You got to be able to get it right here. You've got to be kind, you've got to be loving, you've got to stand on principle, certainly, but you don't have to do what everybody else does. He doesn't see things my way, therefore I'm done with them. And why do I mention that example? Because that was this guy, right? I know that example because I lived that for many years. If you don't see it my way, and my way is the right way, you're obviously a moron and I don't want any part of you. Is that Christ-like? If Christ did that to us, where would we all be? We'd be in the dustbin, right? But the God of all grace, verse 10, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So, why does he throw this in? Why does he have this in there? Let's look at this again. Everybody, I want you to read this verse 10 with me together. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's talking about God's grace certainly here, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, and that is our hope, right? After that ye have suffered a while. Does it say after, you know, maybe if you suffer a while? Right? It doesn't. So, it says after that ye have suffered a while. Go back to Acts chapter 5. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's how you do it. Get this guy, get the God of self out of your life. Crucify self. Live unto Christ. Get the pride piece out of the way. Whether it's my pride, your pride, anybody's pride. Pride is the downfall of us all. Get the pride piece out of the way. Cast all our care upon him. Realize that the devil's still going to be pimping you, going to be attacking you, poking you. And rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We can do this. We have that kind of victory is possible in our hearts, in our lives. We can do this. And it's a matter of seeing these things as real events, not only real events, but with real people. Aside from some of the specialties, the special things in the book of Acts that are there, the core focus of Acts is the gospel. The core focus of everything they did is the gospel. And realizing that when they got that kind of resistance, when they were beaten for Christ's name, they can be rejoicing because they're getting heavenly reward because of the God of all grace. Well, I hope this has been a blessing to you. It was a blessing to me to have the Lord show it to me, and I think it's something that none of us has perfected. We all need to work on, and I pray that you can be prompted in your own heart to be lifted up and count these things a done deal. So when you do endure affliction, when you do endure the trials that are in the world, help you. This will help you. We used to call it re-caging. In an airplane on the old, before there was everything was digital, there was a big thing called an ADI, an artificial horizon. And it worked on gyros, and you had to pull this knob out and turn it to lock it and to let the gyros spin up. And now you're on a level surface, and the gyros keep that same thing. That's zero. That refocuses that instrument and therefore refocuses your attention on the instrument that keeps you going in the right direction. Not too high, not too low, not left, not right. That's what we need to do. We need to fall back on this, so that we can legitimately say that we are rejoicing because we're counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ. Let me close this in prayer, and then Andrew, come on. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your spirit and for being here with us, Lord. I pray that your word will continue to speak to our hearts and bless us. Lift us up in your grace and mercy. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Help us to have a heart of saving others. Help Brother Paul to be teaching us more about how to do that in the coming weeks, Lord. And thank you for all your blessings and all you've done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.